Well, a couple of weeks ago, the pastor said I could preach for him this week. And I thought, okay, what am I going to preach on? You know, I kind of like that story of Jonah. Y'all know Jonah. Everybody associated him with getting eaten by a fish. And so I got my notes out from old sermons. Look, when I was first studying the Bible to preach, I wrote 6 sermons on the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. I didn't realize I'd done that much. And I preached on it a couple times in a year since then. And I thought, well, I like Jonah. God said, no, you're not going to preach on Jonah. But I looked at Jonah. I wrote a whole page of notes. So I don't want to waste it. Jonah was a prophet. He's got a little book in the middle of the Bible, 4 chapters. You can read Jonah out loud, the whole thing, in 7 minutes. I know because I've done it before and I practice it. I thought, well, I'll just read the whole book so you know what's going on. But I'm not going to do that because God said no. Jonah was a prophet. He worked for God. There was a really bad king, one of a couple of really bad kings in the book of Kings called Jeroboam II, because his daddy or granddaddy was Jeroboam I. And he had just let anything and anything goes. They were away from God. The whole country was worshiping idols, other gods from around the area. And God said, I really ought to wipe them off the map, but I made this promise that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't extinguish the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel. So in 2 Kings 14:25, it said, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah. Now, we won't go into where that is. He extended the size of the kingdom. That was Jeroboam II. According to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah had got Jeroboam to do a little bit of what God's will was. He said, spread the kingdom out because it went wiped off the map. Well, that's back in Kings. And then when we get to the book of Jonah, God says, Jonah, you did such a good job. I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a city of the Assyrians. Today, we know it as Iraq. And Jonah said, I don't like them guys. They ain't nice people. I don't want to go up there. So he said, tell you what, I think I've got business in the other direction. And so Jonah went down, bought him a ticket on a ship that was headed the opposite direction. And God says, I don't think so. And he blew up a storm and that sailing ship couldn't sail. It was just there being thrown up and down. And the sailors said, we're all going to die. And they threw everything overboard to lighten the load. And they said, this ain't a natural storm. This is something. Some God is mad. And Jonah, he was hanging out down in the passenger area, probably taking a nap. And they went there and said, we're all going to die. Come up here. You're a prophet. Who are you? He said, well, I'm a prophet of God. And they said, what's going on? He said, well, I was trying to get away from doing what God wanted me to. And the sailor said, well, that's not good. And Jonah says, I know, but the only solution is for you to throw me overboard. And they tried to get around that. They didn't want to kill the guy. But finally they agreed. They threw him overboard, and the sea calmed down, and Jonah was going down and down, and a great fish swallowed him. Now, we could talk about that great fish. If you have questions about it, ask me. I know a lot about that. Jonah, sitting inside that fish, started praying. And he talked about how he was going down, the seaweed was wrapped around his head. And finally he says, God, kill me or make me better. I can't stay here. And God had the fish throw him up on the beach. And God said, you ready to go to Nineveh now? And Jonah said, yeah, let's go. And it's pretty good distance. Took him a while to get there. Nineveh was a big town then. Took him 3 days, walking across Nineveh. And each day he would stop and draw a crowd and preach. Now, if you want to know how he drew a crowd, talk to me later. There's another story there we don't have time for. And so he got through preaching. He said, 40 days, and y'all, this town is going to be wiped out. God's going to kill y'all because you're bad. And then he went, he set up on a little hill that overlooked Nineveh. He's on the Tigris River. I think it's Tigris. And so he went across and sat on this hill watching. Day came and went. God didn't destroy that city because they all repented. They said, oh man, we don't want to die. We've been bad. Let's repent of all that. And they fasted and did all the things to show they were sorry. And so God didn't destroy the city like Jonah prophesied. Well, that made Jonah upset. Because one, in the Bible it says if a prophet prophesies and don't come true, he's not a good prophet. But this wasn't the case. Jonah's sitting up there on that hill, and a hot east wind's blowing. He's miserable. And then a little old vine grows up, kind of like the kind can grow up in a day, and shaded him. He, boy, this is nice. And then a worm came along, ate that vine, and it was bad again. And Jonah just said, God said, what's the matter with you? Why are you mad? He said, well, I'm mad because you didn't destroy that city. And God said, that vine that came up, did you do anything for it to get it? No, it just came up. Did you do anything to get rid of it? No, it just went away. God said, if you're sorry and upset about a plant, how much more should you be worried about the souls of 120,000 people that I spared, plus all the animals? And it ends there. The book of Jonah ends with that question from God that Jonah can't answer. Here's the rest of the story. Most of y'all are old enough to know Paul Harvey. I was a maintenance guy at seminary, and there were a lot of seminary students that came and went. One of them was a guy that we shared the lunchroom at most days. We both brought our lunch and ate in the lunchroom. And he was an Iraqi. He had been in Saddam Hussein's army. And after he got through with Desert Storm, he didn't want to be there. Made his way to Kuwait, and eventually made his way to the United States. Along the way, he got saved. Now, his family was Catholic. He had a Catholic background, but he wasn't saved. He got saved and he came to seminary. I asked him one day, you know that story about Jonah? He said, yeah. I said, I've heard that they still know about that over there. Said, yeah, those people that live over there once a year, they have a big celebration. And they celebrate the fact that Jonah spared Nineveh. 2,700 years later, God's still honoring Jonah's name over there in Iraq because of what he did. Even though Nineveh got wiped out later, and it's nothing but an archaeological site. That's what I was going to tell you, but that's not what God said he wanted me to talk about. There's a book called Revelation, and in the front part of that, chapter 2 and 3, there's messages to the church. Messages to the churches in these seven churches in Revelation. Now, smart Bible studying people have argued for years about what those letters to the churches mean. There's several understandings of that text. One of them is that that talks about all the different church ages down through history. That the good churches and the in-between churches and the bad churches are ages of the church. And there's another theory that these churches typify what churches there's going to be any time in history. And that's kind of what I subscribe to. So the first church he wrote to was Ephesus. And it's a good and bad. They were getting a C. They were desirable. They were lovely. But they had lost their first love. And they had adopted some things they shouldn't have. They were letting some theology into the church. It was bad. But God said, you still get the tree of life because you're a pretty good church. You need to clean up what you're doing wrong, but you're a pretty good church. Second church was Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, God didn't have anything bad to say about them. He said, you're poor, but you're rich in good works. Now, I think there are some churches like that. I think the most of the churches that are poor, but rich in good works, that are holding the line, I think they're They didn't have anything bad to say. They were all good. They got an A. And they were promised the crown of life. Pergamos was another C. They tolerated infiltration of some bad stuff, some idolatry, some immorality. But they had not denied Christ's name. And so they got a promise. I think there's a lot of churches like that. They're basically do good, but they let stuff in. We've got churches today, whole denominations that say, well, a little bit of sin's all right. We can put up with that. And you probably know some of the things they do. Gay pastors. Stuff is okay. But they still had enough good that they got a promise. a new name. But these are all promises that go through the rest of the book of Revelation. Thyatira, church number 4. Some good and some bad. Another sea church. They tolerated Jezebel. Jezebel was a wicked queen, a bad, influential woman in the politics of the nation of Israel. Idolatry and immorality. We live in a nation that not only tolerates immorality, it celebrates it. Don't think I need to go into detail. Sex outside of marriage, lying, cheating, stealing. But they had some good works, love, faith, and patience. There's churches out there that have accept people in that they shouldn't without reservations, but they still do good stuff. They do good works. There's a lot of churches that don't really preach the gospel. They don't really have a standard for people to hold to be members, but they reach out. They do good social things. They do things to help people, and they have patience. And they're going to be part of the kingdom. That kind of church, part of them is going to be part of the kingdom. Power over nations. All these promises that's going to happen in Revelation after a while. Tree of life. You don't die anymore. Crown of life. Hidden manna. Provision for everything you need. A new name. Power over the nations. Sardis is number 5. Dead works. Church that marking time. They look like they're doing something. There's no spirit to it. There's no life in what they're doing. They're just coming together and say, well, we're in church, but there's a few in that church that are not defiled. They're holding on. They may be the minority, but they're holding on. Those that hold on get white raiment and the book of life. Their names are there. Philadelphia means brotherly love. But they weren't a very strong church. They were doing good, but not a lot of good. They kept Christ's word and did not defy him, but they didn't have a lot of outreach, a lot of influence. They were just kind of hanging in there. Then there's Laodicea. Now this one, this one is not good at all. Nothing good to say about them. Now in verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and shame your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a verse in here in the ESV that is not translated properly. Verse 16 says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth. That's not a good translation of the Greek or the Hebrew. The Greek it is here. What it says is, because you are so lukewarm, you make me sick at my stomach and I'm going to throw up. That's what Jesus said to him. He didn't say, I'm going to spit you out. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you up. That's the word that spit should be translated vomit to be properly. This church was so nothing that Jesus said, you gag me and I'm going to throw up. What kind of church would do that? Kind of church where people come in and hear a nice feel-good message and then leave and they don't do anything for Christ until they come back the next Sunday to hear a nice feel-good message. Those churches are out there too. Every one of these churches, these seven churches, represent the kinds of churches we see. I think the poor churches that there was nothing bad said against them, probably most of them are in third world countries or in China where they don't have anything, but they are totally faithful to God. See, these other churches are spread across the world. I think every one of them can be represented in this, in our country. But this last one, I hope there's not many of them. I don't think this church is one of them. I think this church is one of the middle. You know, our pastor preaches a lot about being a witness. Everyone that goes to church is a witness. People know you go to church. They think, well, I know what kind of church that is if he goes there. Because the world watches you. They see what you do. They see what kind of person you are. Are you a moral person? Are you a spiritual person? Are you just a good person? Or are you somebody that goes to church and nobody would ever know you're a Christian the way you live the rest of the time? I don't know. I don't get to judge people. But the world out there judges us. And you all, everyone who darkens the door of a church on a regular basis is a witness to somebody out there. Where they get up in their face and tell them about sin and about Jesus, or where they just live their life where people say, you go to church? Or you say, that's a solid guy. He goes to church all the time, and you can take him at his word, and a handshake is good enough. I don't know you. You don't know me. Most of us don't know what the other lives like during the week. But whatever you live like, you're going to fit into one of these churches. You're going to have a little good and a little bad, or a lot of bad and a little bit of good. Or you can just say, God, I got nothing to give. I'm poor. God will say, no, you're rich in faith. And God told this church at Laodicea, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. God says, all you got to do is come to me and ask. If you're missing something, come to me. I'll give it to you. I got it all. You're not getting by, or you just getting by? I don't know. Hopefully you know. Hopefully you know where you stand with God. Or maybe you got to ask yourself, where do I stand with God? Well, that's the message God gave me. I hope it's something you can use for yourself or to share with somebody else. Go read the second and third chapter of Revelation. It's a good place to start. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you have all that we need. We know that you're the answer to our problems. Help us not to come to you just in times of trial, but always in times of seeking counsel. Give us understanding that we may do what you would have us to do and be what you would have us to be. And help us as we go out to remember each one of us is a witness to this church and this community that of your love and provision. Bless us now in Christ's name. We'll